answers to questions for Acts chapter 2. Ethan? When?
The day of Pentecost.
Who?
The apostles.
What?
They were filled with the Holy Spirit.
What were the reactions?
So,
yes.
Okay. Wow.
Okay.
What does this mean? Others said they are drunk.
Okay. We're going to skip the next question for now. What did Peter deny, Gary?
Oh, okay. they were not, they weren't drunk.
Right. And what did he assert?
This is a result of what you just heard.
Yeah. And what did all of this mean?
Know for sure that you crucified the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ.
And when they heard, how did they react? John Bosworth, please.
Sorrowful / cut to the heart.
And also, what shall we do? What was Peter's answer, and what modifies baptism? Tanya? Sorry. Okay, are you on the what was Peter's answer and what modified? Okay. Yeah, that would, some things would belief would modify baptism in a way. Grammatically, the statements here is, anybody else want to take a stab at that? Sorry to ask a confusing George Bosworth.
All right, so Peter's answer was repent and be baptized. So what modifies that would be in Jesus' name for the forgiveness of sins.
Okay, that's roughly what I was looking for there. Sorry.
I had trouble with it too. But
yeah, I'm... Oh, look. Most of you did. How did they react to the instruction Peter gave, and what happened? Tanya, did you get that one?
They believed and they were baptized.
Yeah, okay. And also, they were added to the church, the beginning of the church. What were they doing? What were they feeling? What was the impact on this community and, in turn, on their own number? Rob?
Sure. Continued steadfast in the apostles' teaching, fellowship, breaking bread, and in prayer. The effect was that many signs and wonders were done through them, and helpers for pride, helping one another as they needed, and adding to their numbers day by day.
Okay. The impact on the community... In favor with all the people is what I answered to my own question. And we're going to stop there for now, unless somebody else really wants to talk about the others. We will talk about the others.
You skipped four.
I did on purpose.
Okay.
Yeah. Okay. Now, I know that I have been talking about this for 4 years. But if you'll bear with me, I hope that... In about 10 minutes, you'll understand, maybe again, why I've been talking about this for 4 years. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth, and put two people on the face of the earth, and they populated, and there were more people. In the beginning, who knew who the God of the world was? In the beginning, the very beginning, who knew who the God of the world was?
Everybody.
Okay? And not only did they know who the God of the world was, but his law, right? They knew God. They knew God and they knew his law. Okay, very good. Then what happened? What happened next?
Sin.
Sin, which is a rejection of
God's law,
and inseparably, God himself. Okay. So, they rejected God's law and God himself, but we are created inherently with an innate need for two things, God and a law. So if we reject God and his law, then what must you do? Make a different one of each of those, right? Okay, so the world rejected Jehovah God. And it's moral law. They introduced other gods. And soon there were many gods and many laws. Confusion. Joshua 24 talks about it. Exodus 5. Pharaoh says, who is Jehovah? Who is Jehovah? Okay. So what did God do with Israel?
Created an example or an object for other nations to see can work through.
Okay, very good. Created an object, an example for other nations to see him work through. Right? By the time I'm done delivering you, what will all the world know?
I am.
I am. Jehovah. I'm the only God. I am the God. And then what did he give them?
Law.
Law. Right. Okay, so God used Israel, A, to prove to the world that he was the only God, and B, give the world his law contained in the law of Moses, and also to prepare the world for a Savior, which he had already talked about in Genesis 3 and other places. But Galatians 3 says that the law was a tutor to bring us to Christ, right? Okay, but I want us to look at Romans chapter 2. There's a certain term that is used that's important to understand, or to recognize, I should say. Chapter 2, verse 14, the Gentiles do not have the law of Moses. They don't have the law of Moses, but they're doing instinctively the things of the law of Moses, which is loving your brother. Sometimes they are. Okay, the Gentiles don't have the law. Verse 17, but if you bear the name Jew and rely upon the law and boast in God and know his will and approve the things that are essential, being instructed out of the law, and are confident that you yourself are a guide to the blind, a light to those who are in darkness, a corrector of foolishness, a teacher of the immature, having the law, in the law, the embodiment of knowledge of the truth. The Jews have the law. Now, if you go to places like Leviticus and Deuteronomy, you understand that they were to be a light to the world. For example, the Queen of Sheba came up to Solomon and said, you know how to judge righteously. You know this. God must be with you. Okay, did you notice in verse 19, the last statement is, you are confident that you are self a guide to the blind and a light. So, remember this. When it has to do with giving the world his moral law, this term light, you are light in the world, there's darkness, everybody's acting like chaos, and here comes the light to show the world how to really act. His moral law is the light, and those who have it are the light. Okay. Now, again, through the years, not everybody gets the message that there's only one God. And by the time Babylon is around, there are other gods, and there have been other gods this whole time, right? Jesus comes along, and what does he do? Do you remember what he does? The answers are right here. First of all, or not first in chronologically, but he provides a sacrifice for sins. Prepare the world for a Savior, here he comes. He's the sacrifice, okay? Proved once for all that Jehovah was the only God, Acts 17. Paul is among Athenians, Gentiles, and he says, there will be a judgment. How do you know? God, Jehovah God, the God I'm talking about, the God that you don't know about, that God says, there will be a judgment. Well, why should we believe that? Because that God, who is the only God, proved to the whole world, to all men everywhere, by resurrecting his Son. That's how you know that Jehovah is the only God. By the way, this won't happen again explicitly until when? The end. When how many knees will bow? All of them. And for the final time, the whole world will know there has always been only one God. At the same time...
And yet at that point, it'll be too late.
Right. It will be too late. At the same time, he demonstrated... That's looking like a big fat mess up there. He demonstrated God's moral law, right? He came into the world and he said, look, I'm going to give you an example of how to love one another. But several passages, you string them all together, God is love, and he explained God. When you look at Jesus, when you look at me, you are seeing the Father, is what he says. Now, how is that described in John chapter 1? In the beginning, there was the Word, so on and so forth, and there was the light. Verse 4, in him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shined in the darkness, but the darkness didn't comprehend it. Verse 14, the Word became flesh, dwelt among us, and we saw his glory. Yeah, I just skipped verse 9. There was the true light, which coming into the world enlightens every man. The whole world was full of I mean, how many gods were there in the Roman pantheon alone? And they don't know how to act. Socrates is trying to figure out, how do we act? Right? He comes along, he says, look, this is how you act. I'm the light. Watch me. You do what I do, and you'll be fine. You'll be perfect if you do what I do. And here it is called the light. All right. But then, Jesus did what? Died, was resurrected, and camped out, ascended. He's gone. Okay? What we're reading in Acts chapter 1. Look in Acts chapter 1. They ask him, are you restoring the kingdom? And he says, it's not for you to know this. You shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. You shall be my witnesses in both Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria, even to the remotest part of the earth. And after he had said these things, he was lifted up while they were looking on. And a cloud received him out of their sight. And as they were gazing intently into the sky while he was going, behold, two men in white stood beside them. And they said, men of Galilee, why do you stand looking into the sky? This Jesus, who has also been taken up from you into heaven, will come in just the same way as you have watched him go into heaven. Remember this. He's gone away. He's going to come back the same way. Remember that for a minute. In the meantime, he had been preaching. That's, he came and for 3.5 years or whatever, he ran around and he preached everywhere. They preached with him, but he's got to go away. But the preaching has to continue. The preaching was, the kingdom's going to come. They're going to preach, he died and was resurrected also. That's part of, and ascended. That will be part of their preaching. Now, he turned over some of his work to them. For example, preaching. I've been preaching. I've got to go away. You preach. Now, consider this. They cannot give themselves as a sacrifice. He has already proved once for all that Jehovah was the only God. The Jews were supposed to give and demonstrate moral law to all the world. He came and he did it, but he's gone. What do you think is going to happen? They have to. Exactly. Turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Second Corinthians 3 and 4, but we'll start in 4. This is a fascinating passage. Let's put it this way. He is trying to tell them, this is what, they're saying, you're not an apostle. For example, if you were an apostle, all these bad things wouldn't be happening to you. Look at all the suffering you're enduring. And he's arguing, no, quite the contrary. The reason I am suffering is part of the proof that I am an apostle. But listen to what he says. Just one verse to begin with. Verse 6. He is talking about the apostles, their inspiration. God, who said, light shall shine out of darkness, is the one who has shown in our hearts. Now, if you read the context, he's talking about the apostles. To give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ. The apostles are to run all around the world giving the light of the knowledge. Well, how do they do that? Partially by saying, let me tell you what you need to know. Here's the gospel. That's part of it. Notice it's called the light, because it's enlightening people. This is who the world ruler is, and this is how we should act. Look in verse 18 of chapter 3. Verse 6 is about preaching. Verse 18 is about living. We all, I'm still talking about the apostles, with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as from the Lord the Spirit. As the apostles lived on, guess what they were doing? They were being transformed from glory to glory. They were becoming more and more and more and more like Christ. Well, exactly how? I'm saying in the behavior. Look in verse 7, chapter 4. We have this treasure in earthen vessels. Why? So that the surpassing greatness of the power will be of God and not of ourselves. We are afflicted in every way, but not crushed. Perplexed, but not despairing. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Struck down, but not destroyed. Listen, always carrying about in the body the dying of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus also be manifested in our body. For we who live are constantly being delivered over to death for Jesus' sake, so that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our mortal flesh. Jesus, when he was being persecuted, dying on the cross, how did he react? Forgive them. Did he lash out and slap them in the face and spit on them and do everything that they did back to him? No. When the apostles were being abused, how did they act? Did they lash out and abuse back and abuse back? No. They did the very same thing Jesus did, so that they could show Jesus' life in themselves. They were acting the same way he was. Yeah, it can be done. It can be done. That is the point. It's encouraging. Excellent, excellent observation. Thank you. Okay, and all of this is hovering around this term called the light. We have the light, we go out and we preach it, and we go out and we show it also. We demonstrate it is what he's saying. Now look at this. And this is where it hits home. Philippians chapter 2. Verse 14, Philippians 2:14. Do all things without grumbling or disputing. He's talking to Christians who are not apostles. So if you will, just ordinary, average, everyday Christians, like we are. Do all things without grumbling or disputing, so that you will prove yourselves to be blameless, innocent, children of God, above reproach, in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, among whom you appear as lights. Do you see this? What has been don't miss what's happening here. What's been going on for thousands of years is now supposed to be going on in us. In the beginning, God created the world and everybody knew who God was, but then they rejected him and there was chaos. Who's the right God? How should we act? And so he said, here are the Jews. I prove myself in them, and they just watch them and you'll be able to see how I'm supposed to act. Go read their law. You'll know how you're supposed to act. And then they blew it. Jesus comes along, and he does exactly how everybody's supposed to act, but he goes away. Now, how is the world supposed to know how they're supposed to act? Read. How many Christians pick up the Bible and read it? How many non-Christians pick up the Bible and read it? So how are they going to know? If they're not reading, how are they going to know what God's true standard is? Through us. Remember that song? What song am I thinking of? We are the world's Bible. Yeah. Number 460. Christ has no hands but our hands. Now, Jesus has all the power that he needs. But at the same time, he relies on us to do his work on earth right now. Okay. Can you think of a passage where it says something about not letting your light shine? Anyone? Matthew 5. The Sermon on the Mountain. Right. The Sermon on the Mountain. Here are the Beatitudes. The Beatitudes. Love people who are persecuting you. Nobody has ever acted like this before. And they're like, you're crazy. But yet he's saying to them, verse 14, you, people who act this way, are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor does anyone light a lamp and put it under a basket, but under a lampstand, but on a lampstand, and it gives light to all who are in the house. Let your light shine before men in such a way that they may see your good works and glorify who? God. Because we are representing the way that God, he himself would act. We are supposed to represent that, right? One last passage here. 1 Peter chapter 2. Verse 12. Keep your behavior excellent among the Gentiles, so that in the thing in which they slander you as evildoers, they may, because of your good deeds, as they observe them, glorify God Which is exactly what we've seen in Matthew so far. Look, let your light shine. Put it up here on a pedestal. So that when they see you and your good deeds, they will glorify God. Because we are representing God. Don't miss that. That's our job. We are ambassadors. We are all, in a way, apostles. Sent to represent God. Look at the last verse, part of that verse. Glorify God when? In the day of visitation. Because what did we just read in Acts chapter 1? The same way that he went away. He gives them a chore to do. This is how, what you need to do on earth. And then he goes away. Why should we do it? Because he's coming back. And if we don't do it, we'll have not done what he said to do. Sorry, my son is wandering around back there. But somebody's got control of him. Is that relatively clear? Don't miss this big picture. I talk about it every once in a while. God created the world and everybody rejected him. So what's the point, Lee? The point is, if you follow it all the way through, we're the ones who are supposed to be representing him now. Okay. Back in Acts chapter 1. They returned. Oh, let me make this point real quick. Sorry. The apostles are supposed to be the light of the world now. Then. And the Christians too. And both. But who thought they were the light of the world? The Jews. And so what are we going to have? By the way, not only does this say the Jews are no longer the light of the world, and what are the implications of that? Jews are not the light of the world. Christians are. They're not God's special people. They don't have the plan of salvation. They are lost.
They're going to have a hard time with that.
Right. And the day. So, those are some implications. At the same time, if the Jews think they're the light and the apostles come along and say, no, we're the light, what's going to happen?
Yeah. Yeah.
The book of Acts, right?
Same thing that happened with Jesus.
Right.
He told them, I am the light.
Exactly.
You guys have missed the point. They killed
him. Right. Starting with Stephen. And going on down. So that's another pattern that we'll see. In fact, I think it's the ESV Study Bible or the New American Standard Study Bible. In its introduction, it makes the point, or McGarvey's commentary, I forget which one it is, but it makes the point that the point of the book of Acts, I disagree with it, the main point of the book of Acts is to show how the Jews persecuted the Christians. It's obviously a major point. I don't think it's the main point.
Main point is the church is established.
Right. Okay. They returned to Jerusalem. Luke's account says they returned with joy and that they returned and were worshiping in the temple. Here, they returned from the mount called Olivet, which is near Jerusalem, a Sabbath day's journey away, which is roughly what we would call 2,000 yards. And it is absolutely fascinating to see the mental gymnastics that they use to come up with that. But that's another study for another day. When they had entered the city, they went up to the upper room. They were staying, that is, Peter, John, James, Andrew, Philip, Thomas, Bartholomew, Matthew, James the son of Alphaeus, Simon the Zealot, Judas, and Judas the son of James. These were all, with one mind, were continually devoting themselves to prayer, along with the women, and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and his brothers. And this is the last time we read of his mother. The last time we'll read of his brothers later on.
But it's so, an interesting point here that the last time we read of his brothers, they rejected him.
That's right.
Now we read his brothers are with him. So
there's been a change.
Yeah, conversion here. You know.
Powerful, by the way. Not everybody who accepted Jesus always had accepted Jesus. Right? People read the New Testament, of course, it's written by everybody who accepted him from day one. Nope. Not true. Right. Anyway, the last time we read of Mary, the mother of Jesus. I will say this. I am thankful to Mary and Joseph for having brought Jesus up in a godly society, in a godly home. If you look at the very beginning, which is not much of it, but all of it says godly people. I'm thankful to them. Another thing to make note of from here. These 11 disciples... Excuse me? Yeah, go ahead.
Oh, okay. Going back to Jesus' brothers, and mm-hmm. they, it just proves some, it just proves the point that even if you're working on somebody for, as he was working on them for 10, 20 years, or however long, you know, and he was working on them, and, you know, even if it takes you that long, I mean, just keep on planting the seed, and God will provide.
Yeah, be patient. Rome wasn't converted in a day.
Neither were we.
Yeah.
Yeah.
So these 11 apostles, what I find interesting is they were told, you go there and you wait. And what were they doing? They were going there and they're waiting. They were at their post. They were ready. They were ready to do what they had been assigned. All they were waiting for is the power, the Holy Spirit, to be baptized by the Holy Spirit and to receive power at that time. I made this point last time. If only we were as diligent and as obedient as they are. Go there and wait. Okay. Go there and do that. Go there. What I find interesting also about this is they are waiting to be, if you will, activated. Now, we will never actually be activated the same way they are. But every time an opportunity to do good comes along or not do bad, guess what we're doing? We're being activated, especially opportunities to do good. Here's this opportunity. There it goes. It's right in front of you. You're being activated. Get up, go, like a number. Okay, it's my turn. I've got to go. That's the program. Now, the question is, are we going to follow the program or not? Right? What the operating system tells us to do. At this time, Peter stood up in the midst of the brethren. They choose the 12th apostle. I'm not going to say much about that other than this. First of all, understand the import. These are God's ambassadors. And there aren't many of them. How many are there? 12. 11. There's going to be the 12. Now Paul's going to come later. But there are not many. Compared to the size of the world, there are not many of them. This is a big job. And I'd say it's significant what they have to prepare and choose to do. And how long was their prayer? They prayed. You, Lord, who know the hearts of all men, show which one of these two you have chosen to occupy this ministry and apostleship from which Judas has turned aside to go to his own place. I just find that interesting. The point is not always, there's nothing wrong, and it is even good to have long, long prayers and much time dedicated to forethought and praying. I find it interesting, though, when it comes to the prayer, it's that long, and they moved on. So the next time somebody doesn't pray a long prayer, that can be okay. Okay, comment or question, they choose Matthias and he's added to the 11 apostles. Gary?
Obviously there is some guidance by God in this decision.
Yeah.
And you know, you have to think that there's possibly some guidance in Peter at this time. He stands up and says, you know, we know that the scriptures have to be fulfilled. You know, we know this has to take place. So you can almost see some guidance. Yes, he has been filled with the Holy Spirit, but you see some guidance in saying, we need to do this, this is why.
Yeah. Yeah, I'm not about to detract. I don't want to detract from what you've said. Yes, something definitely more than what I'm about to say could be going on. Or Jesus had 40 days to tell Peter, by the way, fill spot number 12. You know, I don't know. Or it could have been more than that. The Holy Spirit worked before Acts 2. You know, so it could have been that too. Maybe Jesus never said a word about it, and Peter is inspired here and makes this. He realizes, hey, wait a minute, puts two and two together. I don't know. So, they are waiting. They are waiting. That's what they're doing. They're waiting to be filled by the Holy Spirit. It's been how many days since these people crucified the Savior?
Over 40.
Right, over 40, 50. Okay, Pentecost would be 50 days after the Passover. Okay, I just did a little math last night, and that is 2 weeks before 2 weeks before Marcy and I left on our trip to Belize. Was that a long time ago? Depends on how you look at it. Not really. Not really, because time flies. In other words, it's still kind of recent. Okay, now some of them had gone back home and come back for this new feast. This is one of the three times that they had to come up to Jerusalem. So they're waiting. When the day of Pentecost had come, they were all together in one place, and suddenly there came from heaven a noise like a violent rushing wind, and it filled the whole house while they were sitting, and appeared to them as tongues of fire distributing themselves, and they had rested on each one of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit was giving them utterance. Okay. I asked a question. The question was, first of all, before I asked that question, who was filled with the tongues?
The apostles.
Yes, the apostles. Now, was it more than the apostles? I tell you what. You follow the who and the they and the us and the they. Yes, there are 120 mentioned in there one time. And the rest of the time, it's all about the apostles. The apostles did this, they went here, they did this, he said this to them. He said to the apostles, you will be filled with the Holy Spirit. And then they go here, they do this, and then there's 120. And then the Matthias is added to the 11, making 12, and then they. Even if you had nothing else, if you just kept the last verse of the previous chapter with this one, you'd come up with, we're talking about the 12 apostles. We can argue that or discuss that more some other time. These tongues, what are they? That's a question. Define tongues from the context. Who wants to?
Languages.
Languages. Can you prove it from the context?
Yeah, I think so.
Okay. Like verse 6 where it says, we hear them in our own language.
Verse 11.
Verse 8 also. Right? My version says in verse 8.
Each of us in his own native language.
Yeah. Okay. As a very side point, I don't want to talk about tongues really at all. Maybe you do and we can. I don't want to because we'll miss the point. But I think it's the ESV Study Bible says here in its notes that between here and 1 Corinthians 14, 12, 13, 14, the difference is probably not in what they were speaking, but the audiences. Point being, we're not the only quacks that don't think that the Bible, the New Testament, refers to some other tongues. They even say, no, it probably doesn't. It's probably languages. Everywhere you turn, it's probably languages. And the real point is, you cannot prove it is not a language. So anytime that somebody steps up and starts to talk in tongues, that's from the Bible, prove it. They cannot. They can guess, but they cannot prove it. I have nothing else to say about tongues. Maybe you do.
Sorry,
not today, then.
Just one side point. You know, a lot of these Pentecostal people or whatever, when they get up and they speak in tongues, quote unquote, this what I call gibberish. They say, when I ask them, what is that? You know, because normally it'd be a language. They said it's a heavenly language. You know, it's one of those special things, and that doesn't fit with this right here.
Right.
This says it's one language like Spanish. For us, it'd be like Spanish or French or German or anything like that. So.
Yes.
That's right.
Right.
When you're talking about all of those tongues, whatever, who understands
that? Right.
When they're talking about they understood.
Yeah, in their own language that they were born into.
Yeah, and I have a question on that. There's more than 12 languages.
Don't know what's going on, but I know their languages.
I find that an unsatisfying answer when somebody brings it up to me.
Get used to it. The point being, what can we prove? We will always have unsatisfying answers. What did Jesus say, assuming I'm right, and he went and preached to the souls who are now in Hades, what did he say? I don't have a clue, but you know what? I know what the point of the passage is. I won. I am the king. That's the point of the passage, and you'll be condemned.
And I know. You're worried about that. We know what he said to us. Mm-hmm. Just like the thief on the cross.
Right, exactly.
He can pardon. He's the Lord. He can pardon anybody he wants
right.
to. But I know what he told me I must do to be saved.
Yeah.
And he's told you all the same thing.
Yeah. You know, it took me a long time to understand, get used to it. We're going to have answers that we... I don't know. Sure is interesting. Maybe they were all speaking at different times. Maybe some of them are speaking at different times. That's a perfectly legitimate answer, but we just don't know, and we're going to have that so often but go with what we do know. And what do you know? Right? Okay. So, having all that, having discussed all that, don't miss the impact. They were bewildered. They were amazed. They were astonished, saying, are not all these who are speaking Galileans? How? How is it that we each hear them speaking the language we were born? Then nation after nation. Verse 11, 12, they all continued in amazement and great perplexity. The author here is using every word in his vocabulary he knows how to get... They were amazed, they were impacted by this. And they asked the question, what does this mean?
And they knew that these were wonderful works of God.
Mm-hmm.
They knew, the people that were there, they couldn't explain it. They knew that this was from God.
Right.
And then they turn around and say they're drunk. Well, you know this is from God.
Right. And that's what, and he's about to say that to everybody. He's going to say, verse 22, just as you yourselves no. And that's the point. Their world is about to come crashing down all around them. Because remember, it's only been 50 days, and as far as they know, they killed somebody. They were doing good. Remember, it says that they were doing it in the name of God. They thought they were doing good.
Exactly. They thought they killed an imposter.
An imposter, exactly. They're about to find out. No. Okay, so they say, what does it mean? Others are saying you're filled with drunk, you're drunk. Peter says, no, they're not drunk. Verse 16, this is what it means. Now, I said I inserted what it means, but this is what was spoken through the prophet Joel. It shall be in the last days, God says, that I will pour forth my spirit on all mankind, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams, even on my bond slaves, both men and women, and we can go on and on and on. He's saying, guys, this is, you know about that passage, which you all know is messianic. This is what's going on. Oh, okay. Now their world is going to crash down. Verse 22. Men of Israel, listen to these words. He's going to say to them four things, essentially. Go ahead.
He says that. He says, 14, heed my words. Peter, a Galilean, a nobody. Says,
right, a nobody.
Listen to the president, basically.
Yeah.
Listen. He says again in 22, listen to my words. Heed my words. You know, it's like, shut up and listen.
Right.
Because God has something to say to you.
You know, and you make an interesting point. They're just a bunch of Galileans. Nobody knows who they are, really.
Right.
And so, when he's going through all of his proof, in fact, he'll prove in just a minute, he'll say, he was ascended into heaven, sits at the right hand of the power of God. Nobody saw that. Who saw him ascend? The 12 apostles. Does he say, we saw it? That's not what he says. Because he knows, if all he has is himself and the 12, that's no evidence. He'll back it up with Scripture. You want to say something?
Just to go along with what Dad was saying, he says, heed my voice. Listen to what I'm saying. And in verse 36, let the whole house of Israel know for certain.
Yeah.
Saying this, there's no backing out of this. This
right.
is the truth.
Right. It's for certain. This is the truth. It's well established. You can't deny it. Men of Israel, verse 22, listen to these words. Jesus, a Nazarene, a man attested to you by God with miracles and signs and wonders, which God performed in your midst, just as you yourselves know. Remember all the time they were saying, look, we can't deny that he's done a miracle. Here it is. You know. This man delivered over by the predetermined plan and foreknowledge of God, you nailed to a cross by the hands of godless men and put him to death. But God raised him up again, putting an end to the agony of death, since it was impossible for him to be held in his power. Something in here, he said, needs to be proved. If you'd asked those Jews up till that day, according to whose plan did that man die? They would have said, well, we did it. It was our plan. He says to them, you're pawns. And you're pawns on the wrong side. It was predetermined by God. You want to say?
Yeah, and he also has to prove that God did raise him from the dead. Now he's going to call their great king.
Right.
As a witness.
Right. Jesus, first of all, verse 25, for David, I think I, yeah, where am I?
You ended in 24.
I did, thanks. So he says, look, it's predetermined, and he's been resurrected. Well, prove it. Listen to what David says. David says, I saw the Lord always in my presence, for he is at my right hand, so that I will not be shaken, therefore my heart was glad and my tongue exulted. Moreover, my flesh also will live in hope, because you will not abandon my soul to Hades, nor allow your Holy One to undergo decay. You have made known to me the ways of life. You will make me full of gladness with your presence. Now, up until now, he's only quoted verse and said, that applies to Jesus. Well, why doesn't it apply to David? Because David's dead, and he's right over there. And since it doesn't apply to David, who does it apply to? Well, verse 32, this Jesus God raised up again, to which we are all witnesses. You might put out a faulty report, but you know, as we 12 do, that he was raised up again. Therefore, having been exalted to the right hand of God, another statement that needs to be proved. Because otherwise Peter's just saying it. Remember, we believe Peter, but they don't. They don't know who this guy is. He's been exalted to the right hand of God. Oh yeah, prove it. This is the proof. I'm speaking in a language which I never learned.
This wasn't done in secret. That noise you just heard.
Exactly.
This is that noise you just heard.
Right, that whole house. I don't know exactly what's going on there. Again, I don't know. Right.
I mean, Jerusalem. You didn't miss it.
Right. There's impact everywhere around. What in the world's going on? Verse 33, therefore, having been exalted to the right hand of God, having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he has poured forth this which you both see and hear. For it was not David who ascended into heaven, but he himself says, the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet. Therefore, let all the house of Israel know for certain that God has made him, both Lord and Christ, this Jesus, whom you crucified. They're wondering, what is all this? This is power. And they realize the one that is in control of this power is the very one that they just killed 50 days ago. Their world crashes down around them. Did you notice all the yous? You killed them. You did this. You handed it all over. You handed him over. You saw the signs. All of it. Right down on them. Let you all know for certain that God has made him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you crucified.
Let his blood be upon us.
Yeah.
Let his blood be upon us. Man, I had to hit them right there.
Yeah.
Them down.
In fact, verse 34, he himself says, the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand. That is the last question he asked them before they shut up, back when he was alive. Okay, you know everything, answer this question. And that's when they said, we will not answer it. And they walked away. They didn't ask him another question after that. And here it is. It's like Peter is saying, you remember that question that you refused to answer? Here it is. Here's the answer that you don't want to hear. The one that you crucified. When they heard this, they were pierced to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, brethren, what shall we do? We need to stop there. Comments or questions? Right in the middle of the story. We could go on, but it'll take too long.
But this be mindful that imagine what pain they must have been. I mean, that mentally, what pain they must have been going through. And he said, you just killed the Messiah.
Yep.
One you waited thousands of years for.
And also they figure out that, hey, wait a minute. This isn't the kingdom that we thought we were going to get. this is something else. Okay, we'll save other comments for next week. Keep them, write them down. Thanks for your work. That's not what I wanted. Hello.